Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for all the reason that we have to just rejoice in this life, laying hold on that eternal life that we have now, that we look forward to coming to its full. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have the opportunity here to bring glory and honor to You, Father, that You've given us that privilege. And we thank You, Father, for the equipping that You do, for the strengthening that You do by Your Spirit, by the doctrine that we know, that we understand, that You cause to live in us by Your Word. Father, we pray that You would be our teacher throughout the service today. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so we are obviously now coming into the second day. We've been studying in this portion of Scripture here. We're going through these first several chapters of the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about the creation, and we've looked at day one now, where God shines the light of His glory into this darkened, chaotic universe, and He begins to move. The Spirit of we find the earth without form and void as we come in here to this passage, and it is flooded with water. And the first thing that happens is that the Spirit of God begins to move, and God is going to start. Working. He's going to, what we said last week, to kind of re-engage now with this creation of His. So the first thing that happens, of course, when God enters, is that that light comes forth, and He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. And we saw that light is was in fact the glory of God Himself, and that's day one. Now, as we come into day two, God is going to start forming this universe now, and we start to get a picture of what this creation looks like and is going to look like. It says again in verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." So the earth is covered in water now, and what there is there is God, and then there is this great, what the Bible calls the great deep, this great body of water. And in the midst of that body of water is this little peanut of a planet here called Earth, and it's without form and void in the middle of all of that. So God is going to start to form the universe now. So He says, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And that word firmament, it just means a space, an expanse. So God is going to separate the waters. He says, "Divide the waters from the waters," and he puts he puts space in there. Now, that firmament, what you'll hear by some creationists, and we talked about kind of the scientific approach that people take to the Bible, and you know, I always kind of give off a negative tone when I talk about that. I know that, and I don't want you to think that I'm anti-science. I'm actually fascinated, probably, you know, to a towards the nerd degree in a lot of areas of science. And for myself, especially, I like astronomy. And astronomy is really the world of science that's dedicated to trying to explain this universe without God. I mean, that's what they do. That's why they exist, to give natural explanations to natural phenomena. So, and I know that, but still the whole taking it from a perspective, knowing where that stuff comes from, is just awesome to me to think about those things. So I'm not against science. What I don't want for you to do, though, is what some people do, and that is to base their confidence in that. You know, we have creation science now, and people trying to explain in scientific terms how the Bible is true. And you don't want to do that. Now, you understand that the Bible is not against or counter to science. True science agrees with the Word of God. There is science falsely so-called, but that's something else again. That's not true science. That's not true knowledge. They're just making stuff up. Because they start from what you call an a priori, preconceived notion, a pre-conclusion, that there is nothing supernatural. There can't be, because that's outside of our realm. Science is about the natural. So we can't talk about supernatural. We have to talk about everything in terms of... So they have defined themselves out of God, and out of talking about God, and out of account, taking God into account. But even the creation science, you want to be careful with that too. Because just because someone can come up with a scientific explanation or a seemingly scientific explanation to confirm the Bible, that doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible's true because the Bible's true. Okay? And the next scientific discovery that comes along is going to counter it just as quick as the one before supported it. All right? So for myself, I don't get excited when some scientific discovery is made that confirms the Bible any more than I get excited when some scientific discovery is supposedly made that contradicts the Bible. I don't get thrilled about the one, and I don't get upset about the other. It just is what it is. Just don't base your faith on those things, okay? Here, in this passage, what you'll hear sometimes from some creation scientists is you'll hear what's called the canopy theory. That the earth is covered with water here in Genesis chapter 1, and God puts the firmament in the midst of the waters, and he puts that expanse in there. And so now you've got the earth, and you have this space, and then you've got this canopy of water around the outside. And they put that canopy of water basically just on top of the atmosphere of the earth, so that the earth is now, instead of engulfed, it's encased, I guess. And what that does, they say, is it caused a kind of greenhouse effect, and the earth was, you know, lush, and people lived to be, you know, nearly 1,000 years old, and all of that kind of thing. The problem, and of course then when the flood came, all that water came, or most of it, some of it, however much of it, came crashing back down onto the earth. That was where the flood came from. So that's the idea. The problem with that is that that picture doesn't agree with the passage. Okay, and that's why I say to you that once you start getting off into that, you know, we need a scientific confirmation for the Word of God. What you end up doing is you end up changing the Word of God to fit your scientific confirmation. Okay? And they don't start with that intent. But inevitably, you start building theory on theory on theory, and you go, ooh, okay, maybe that's how it worked. And before you know it, you've left the passage. what you want to see here about this firmament, this firmament is not the atmosphere, just the atmosphere of the earth. Look a little bit further in the passage in verse 14. You don't have to read too far to know that that canopy theory just doesn't work. Verse 14, Genesis 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. He's talking about the sun and the moon now. Those things are in the firmament. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So that's what's in the firmament. We're not talking about underneath that water. When God separates the waters from the waters, that firmament doesn't stop at the edge of the earth's atmosphere. That's encasing the whole universe, the starry heavens. The sun and the moon and the stars are in that firmament. Okay? So that, and that water is beyond that. So that canopy theory really doesn't work with the passage. So what we're getting here now is we're beginning to get a picture of this universe that God is creating here. So we've got now the earth, and we've got all of this water, and God puts this firmament in the midst of the waters, and he divides the waters that are in verse 7 under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. Now, as you read on in verses 8 and 9, you find out, or verses 9 and 10, you find out that the waters under the firmament are the waters that are still on the earth. Verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven," which is what he called the firmament, "be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So where we are now, you remember all the way back, beginning in verse 2, you are standing from your perspective here is from the earth. Remember that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and everything's about the earth now. So when you talk about under the firmament and above the firmament, you're talking about the water that's on the earth, that's under the firmament. You remember in school, they, in earth science or whatever it was, they used to teach us, because, you know, the world is round and people up here, up to them is that way, and of course people down here, up to them is that way, right? So they say, well, up is away from the earth and down is toward the earth, and we'll just settle on that definition. Well, that's what you've got here. That's from the perspective of this planet. That's what you're looking at. So there's waters above the firmament, and there's waters under the firmament, and the waters under the firmament are the waters that are on the earth. Okay. So now, what we end up with here now is a universe that is walled by water. There's all this water, and this little planet's in the middle of it. And God puts a firmament in there, a space, and he separates, he leaves a little bit of that water, relatively speaking, on that planet. And he takes all the other water, and he pushes that away from the planet. And he makes space, and later on he's going to put the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. All of the planets and the galaxies go in that space. And on the outside of that space, there's water. All the way around. So, we're starting to get something of a picture here of what this universe actually looks like that God is creating. Now, what you end up with in that picture, come to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Isaiah chapter 40. When God created the universe, He created it as a reflection of Himself. All of the fundamental principles and things of the universe are a reflection of God, and in particular his triunity. And we won't go all into that, but God, let's just keep it at this. God made this universe in three dimensions. That's the universe that we exist in. It's a three-dimensional creation, as God is a triune being. And He, in that three-dimensional creation, he put time, and we said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that marks the border, the beginning of time. And time is a triune thing of past, present, and future. That's how it exists. And all of those things kind of exist at the same time, simultaneously. Like the three dimensions exist simultaneously. And if you get rid of any one, the others cease to exist. I can't take the height. This pulpit is made out of height, breadth, and length. If I take all the height out of this pulpit, what happens to the breadth and length? The whole thing disappears. If I take the breadth completely out of this pulpit, what happens to the rest? The whole thing disappears. The same thing with the length. Each dimension is... It's not just three parts like an egg or all the other ways we try to depict the Trinity, even like a man, body, soul, and spirit. God is not just three parts. He's three co-equal, co-eternal parts that must exist together. If one ceases to exist, God ceases to exist. That's how He created the universe, in that kind of triune way, where it's a creation of those interdependent tripods. It's a picture of Himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, and the way that gets depicted in a visual form, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Well, that's where we are, right? In the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So Isaiah here says that the heavens are spread out like a tent, like a curtain. Now, can you think of a tent in the Bible made out of curtains? That's the tabernacle, right? So what you end up with is you end up with this curtain of water around this space, this expanse, and that thing has a shape. That tabernacle, I was going to pull the board out today and I decided not to. I'll just, you know what the tabernacle was? It was a rectangle, right? Longer this way than it was broad, and it was made out of curtains all the way around. It was a curtain. That's what this universe is. It's a curtain of water in a rectangular shape all the way around. And above that water, you have, what started out above the water? God said, let there be light, and there was light. That light shined on that water. So when that water spread out, where did that light go? Well, it's still there above the water. And we can't see it now because of the water. That water is it blocks our view of God. That separation is going to be taken away one day, and all things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in one, and they're not going to be separated anymore. But for right now, God hides the face of His throne. Look back in Job. Chapter 38. Job chapter 38. You say, well, how big is that rectangle? Well, I don't know. I know that measurements are given for that tabernacle. And if you wanted to, I'll bet, or at least in the end, I suspect that the dimensions of that tabernacle are going to relate, and the Lord's going to be able to show us, here's the pattern, remember, make it according to the pattern, right? Here's the pattern I gave Moses. Here's what I created. And it's to scale. What that scale is, I have no idea. It's big. I know that much. Job chapter 38. We looked at verse 7 before, when the morning stars sang together, when the foundations of the earth were laid and so forth. Move a little further on in the passage. Verse 30 says, "The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." And you remember something about the face of the deep? In our passage there, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face. Job says the face of the deep now is frozen. The top of that water, the surface of that water. Come over to Revelation chapter 4. That curtain is a wall right now. Revelation chapter 4, John enters into heaven in the Spirit. And he sees some things there. In verse 1, says, "After this," Revelation 4:1, "I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it was a trumpet talking to me, saying, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" So John enters in there. And he sees the throne of God. As you read down through that through the passage in verse 5, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And it goes down through, and it talks about the people that are standing on that sea of glass that's there before the throne, praising and worshiping God. There's that face of the deep. That face of the deep is frozen. John describes it as a sea of glass out there before that throne. And God is in that third heaven. I'll tell you what, stop on our way back to Genesis 1 in Psalm 75. Psalm Psalm 75, because when I talk about the shape of the universe, you know, people think about the universe, they don't think of it as having a shape. God made it with a shape. And there is, everything is not relative. There is the universe has a particular shape, and it stands in a particular location. There is a north and a south and an east and a west to the universe. And that north, south, east, and west is related to the north, south, east, and west of the earth, because the earth is, in fact, at the center of this thing, even though I know we discovered otherwise 500 years ago. Turns out, the earth is the center of the universe after all. But here in Psalm 75, verse 6, you want to get this verse. Psalm 75, 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another." So if promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south, but from God, where's God? He's in the north. Right? So this universe there's a north to this universe. And it relates to when you look north and you find the North Star and you look out beyond that, you're looking in the right direction to where that sea of glass is, to where the Lord is going to be coming from. It's what I'm trying to get you to see is that everything is not relative. There is a God who is above and outside of it all, and to Him, the thing is set in a particular place with particular directions. It's relative to Him. If everything is relative, it's relative to God. And to Him, He created this thing and He put it where He put it. So we've got this this curtain now around the earth. I'll tell you what. Let's go. Sorry for jumping around. I know we were going to go back to Genesis, but come to Hebrews and just see that, because I don't want to take it for granted that you all know that these verses are here. Come to Hebrews and chapter 8. And I want to make sure that you see these things. When God told Moses to build that tabernacle, he gave him a pattern. And that tabernacle, and we studied the book of Hebrews, it's been a while now, but that tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every way, in all of its elements, in all of its furniture, in all of its pieces, everything in there pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. That tabernacle is also a picture of the universe, because again, this creation is a reflection of God Himself. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." So there is a true tabernacle, that the tabernacle of Moses was a picture of. Look in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now what the writer's talking about there is that when you go into heaven, and we studied this when we were in Hebrews, that tabernacle, or at least all of the elements of it, are there That tabernacle, if you haven't thought about it in a while, it consists of an outer court to start with that's curtained. It's a curtain all the way around in a rectangular shape. And you walk into that curtain, well, before you walk into that whole place, there's the brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. That's outside and below. Then you walk through that first curtain and you're in the outer court. Then as you walk in that, within that curtain, that outer court, there's the tent. And you walk into that place and that's the holy place. That's where the candlestick is and the showbread and those things. Then you walk through a veil to get there. Then there's another veil. And you walk through that veil, and when you pass through that veil, you're standing in the presence of God. Now you're in the Holy of Holies. And that setup is a pattern of what this verse calls things in the heavens. But it's also, that kind of a setup is there in the entering into that throne room of God. But it's also, if you read the next verse, it's a pattern of things in the heavens. Verse 24, but Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So it's not just a pattern of things in the heavens, it's a pattern of heaven itself. This universe looks like that tabernacle, or rather that tabernacle looks like this universe that God created. And it's got that curtain all the way around of water, and it's got that curtain at the front that's frozen, and beyond that veil is where God is. In what Paul calls the third heaven. Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in the second day, we're talking about the firmament, and that firmament God called heaven. And the Bible talks about three heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he goes on and he says he heard unspeakable words and so forth. So Paul is caught up there into the presence of God in what he calls the third heaven. So now we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and take a look at that. So this universe consists of three heavens. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's all it was. The presence of God was here in this universe, and this universe was light. And the earth was there. And it was heaven and earth. Then some stuff happened that we've talked about already. And that judgment came. And there was a separation between God and the rest of creation. That separation is in the process of being done away. And will one day be. So here in Genesis chapter 1, you've got in... take a look, and we're talking about three heavens now. In... Genesis 1:20 says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So heaven is the place where the birds fly. Now that's what we would call the first heaven. That's that atmosphere around the earth, where the clouds are, where the birds fly. We've already seen in verse 14 God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And God puts the sun and the moon out there in the heavens. That would be what we would call the second heaven. So the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The verse calls it heaven. That's where the birds fly. They fly in heaven. Of course, they don't fly where the sun and the moon and the stars are. It's a different heaven, a different part of heaven. It's the first heaven. Again, from the vantage point of the earth. Then you got the second heaven. That's the universe. That's where the sun and the moon and the stars and the whole expanse of space is out there. And Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven, and that's what you've got in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you've got those three heavens that this universe consists of, that this this firmament contains two of them. And then God, in that third heaven, is outside and above. I'm trying to edit myself. Come back to Job again with me. Because we have another whole aspect of this thing to go into, because after we talk about the actual physical creation that God is doing here, there's a division again in that passage, isn't there? God divided the waters from the waters. So we got to talk about that too, right? Got to talk about division. We can't go in there and not talk about division. Were you going to ask something?
No.
Did you? Okay, all right. Job 26. Job says in verse 5, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Now, what's he talking about there? Dead things are formed from under the waters. Think, well, in the sea. Well, I don't know how dead things are formed in the sea. If you just read on verse 6, he'll tell you what he's talking about. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. Under the waters there, he's talking about hell. Now, again, from the earth and from this perspective, that's understandable. Hell is under the waters. It's in the heart of the earth, right? But from the context, and we'll see as we read down further in this passage, is not where we are here. It's that original creation, those first few days. And that under the waters there, again, before you walk into that tabernacle, that lower first curtain, what's outside of that? It's that flaming brazen altar, that fire. That's when you get out into eternity there, that's what you're going to have, is dead things being formed from under those waters. And that's where that lake of fire is going to be, outside and beneath, below the universe. The lowest possible point, below creation, like God is above it. And that those dead things, and we've talked about what happens in hell and how your soul is destroyed there, the Lord says. And dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. So that covering, that veil over it, is obviously God is, it's not a covering for him. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. See, we're talking about the creation here. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. See, that's what we've been talking about. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. So there are boundaries around these waters. and they're a part of the essential structure of this universe until day and night comes to an end. It's got a shape. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. What do you mean he divideth the sea? Maybe he's talking about the Red Sea. Well, you're in Job here. The Red Sea hasn't happened yet. And again, what's our context? Look at verse 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So he's talking about the creation here. He says he's divided the sea, and he set those bounds around those waters. These are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. The thunder of his power, who can understand? So the Bible will, you know, gives you information about this creation that God has built here, things that you can't observe by scientific observation. We will observe it one day, but you're getting a picture of what this universe is going to start to look like. Remember, we're without form and void to start with. God is beginning to give it form now. So that's what's happening. You're seeing the form of the universe. And I'll tell you what, one more verse. We're right here in Job. Just turn over to your right to Psalm 148 or so. We'll find it when we get there. Psalm 148. Just to give you this verse. Psalm 148 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all ye hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. There are waters above the heavens. David knew that. Anybody who can read Genesis chapter 1 in the first few verses knows that. And he goes on there in that passage. And as long as we're here, take a quick look at the 150th Psalm. Psalm 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. See, that firmament is his sanctuary. He made it like a tent to dwell in. It's like the tabernacle. Now, in our last few minutes here, come over to Isaiah and chapter 60. Because we got to talk about that division now. God said, let there be a firmament. We're going to Isaiah chapter 60. In the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So there's another division there that God is making in Genesis 1. And when we look at that, those waters, that great deep, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Water is a lot of different things in the Bible, depending on the context, depending on the type of water. The Holy Spirit is depicted by water generally as a spring, kind of flowing up, giving life, that kind of a thing. Armies are depicted as rivers, and when those armies invade, it's pictured as a river overflowing its banks. Wars are spoken of in terms of flood in the Bible. When you're talking about that great deep, though, the ocean, not a fountain, not a river, but an ocean, you're talking about people. What we call, even today, the sea of humanity that comes from the Bible. That idea does. Isaiah chapter 60, It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," talking to Israel. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Drop down verse 5. "Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." So the sea there in that verse is people, and not just people, but Gentiles in particular. We're out of time now. In Revelation chapter 17, we see that mystery Babylon, right? And she's sitting upon, well, on that beast, but upon many waters there. And as the symbology and the pictures there start to get interpreted, we find out that those many waters are people, nations and tongues, Gentile nations. That's the many waters. So back in our passage, we're not going there yet, but in fact, we probably won't go back there at all. Come with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. We'll close it up there. So you got a division now. And God is creating the heavens. And he divides the waters, that great deep. He puts a division between that great body of water. And he separates some of it from some other of it. And some of it he leaves on the earth, right? Some of it ends up above that heaven, right? Some of those Gentiles in our illustration are on the earth. Some of them are above that firmament. Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, we're still before the formation of the world there in Genesis. You remember Paul talked about that light that God called out there from before he formed the world, and how that is likened to our gospel. And that division between light and darkness in the early verses, Genesis 1, 4, and 5 there, is us, is the revelation of the mystery, and our dispelling by the light that God gives us that power of darkness that came in because of the adversary. And we're put back there because that's our place back there, to fight against that darkness. So that's the message, that's the gospel, and that's the division between prophecy and mystery and the Word of God depicted back there. Now here, in these next few verses in Genesis, verse 6 and following, you've got a division of people. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays, verse 18, verse passage we've considered many times, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he goes on in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And he goes down through verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So you've got those Gentiles back there in Isaiah 40 that are going to come to Israel's light and the brightness of her rising. They're on the earth. Then you got these Gentiles here who are split off, separated from the rest, lifted up above the heavens. When God created the heaven, He created... See, the picture you get there in Genesis is not just us being raised up above the heaven, but the heaven actually being created under us. All things are put under His feet, and we are His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So that's the picture you're getting there with the division in Genesis chapter 1. Those first two days go together. After that, now we're going to start forming the earth, and we're going to start seeing divisions on the earth. But before that, you've got those two great divisions in those first several verses of Genesis. One having to do picturing our gospel and the purpose of God from before the world. And then the other depicting the people that He's going to fulfill that purpose with, the body of Christ. It's not prophesying the body of Christ, but what it shows you is that God knew what He was going to do back there, and He set up those images of it. And I'm over my time.